I would like to talk about what is involved in worship. And this is going to be a series. The elders asked me to talk about worship and to explain a little bit more about what is involved in worship so that we can know how we are to please God as we come together to serve God in this place. I want to begin by opening up our Bibles into 1 Timothy, or 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 11, because in this scripture, the apostle Peter gives this encouragement to the saints. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the very beginning of this admonition, the Apostle Peter said that the one who speaks is to do so as one who is speaking as the utterances of God. This is what God has always intended for His people to do. That when they open their mouth to declare the will of God, that they speak, as it were, the utterances of God. We are very presumptuous whenever we begin to speak for God about things that God has not revealed Himself about. And when we talk about things that God has not said anything about, then we, I believe, are sinning. And this is what the Apostle Paul, or Peter, wanted us to avoid. He wanted us to avoid sinning, and therefore he tells us that in the things that we say, we speak, as it were, the utterances of God. So with regard to your personal behavior, with regard to how you conduct your affairs, I go to the Word of God and say, well, this is how you are to live your life. You are to live your life in holiness. You are to live your life in purity, and I may give illustrations from the Word of God about your life and about how you are to conduct yourselves. But with regard to congregational matters, like what we're doing here today, with regard to the organization of the congregation, how we organize ourselves under elderships and under deacons, or with deacons and saints, how we do that, well, we go to the Word of God and we explain, well, this is what God's Word says, and this is what we are therefore to do. With regard to the things that we do together as a congregation, we come together, for example, to worship and edify ourselves. Well, if I'm going to speak about these things, I must go to the Word of God. And I must show you, at least in the Word of God, what the saints in the first century did. And the same with regard to evangelism. How did they evangelize? What were some of the things they did? And we use this as methods of teaching us today how we are to evangelize. And the same with regard to benevolence, taking care of the poor. We have instructions in the Scriptures with regard to this. And this is how we learn things, and this is what the preacher or the teacher is expected to do. Whenever they speak about these things, they speak, as it were, the utterances of God. They go to the Word of God, and they say, well, here's what we do, and here's why we do it. And a man who does this, or even a woman in a personal class who does this without going to the Word of God, well, they are acting presumptuously, and they are sinning in so doing. We as Christians need to understand these things. I want to go back real quick before I get to that slide. And you know, if we don't do that, then of course we ought to be branded as digressive. We ought to be branded as being liberal. If we're not prepared to go to the book, chapter, and verse and show this is what we do and this is why we do it. But today there is a new generation of people. A new generation who are openly questioning the practice of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Now, when I say this is a new thing, I don't really mean that it's never happened before. It's always happened. But yet we live in an age right now where it seems to be happening more than ever. Just more than ever. More than ever we are hearing where people are warning us about the need of going back to the Scriptures. And what they're saying is that it's a bad thing to do that. Back when we lived in Ireland, I think it was back in 93, there was lectureships, and I think I've told this story before to some of you, so you've heard this before perhaps, but excuse this repetition. But there was the liberals always had a meeting, and they invited all the churches except for us, where Steve preached and where I preached. They invited everybody else. But we always heard about these meetings because we had some friends who were members of some of these churches. And one year they were having a discussion. They were trying to bring up, what are we going to have on the lectureship this year? And somebody suggested the danger of demanding a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. And that was a legitimate thing put forward to speak upon that thing. And that just revealed the attitude of the people at that time. Now, when I first moved to Ireland in the 80s, nobody would have dared say that. But things have changed. And let me tell you, things have changed more over here. Ireland is way behind the United States with regard to liberalism. And today, we go to meetings. Bill and I went to a meeting a couple of years ago where they were espousing the same kind of thing, that we don't need a biblical authority for the things that we do, and that we just need to act, and we just need to be sincere. But as far as saying, well, we need a book, chapter, and verse, they say that's wrong, and that's the wrong way to look at things. We live in an age like that today, and it's gaining more and more momentum among the people of God. Today we are hearing things like God, with regard to worship, they're saying that the Word of God does not represent worship as being based upon authority. That there is no such thing as authorized worship. And today, they are challenging those who disagree with them, namely me and others. They're challenging us to give a single reference in the Bible where those who are in Christ are instructed on how to worship. They're saying, show me in the Bible where anybody's instructed on how they are to worship. And in the book Spilt Grape Juice, which I referred to last week, Mike Root said that it was a myth for us to believe that the New Testament church meets in order to worship. That's a myth. It's not true, he said. He said it's a myth that the New Testament church meant to perform rituals. Now, I want to define that real quick, lest I be misunderstood. With regard to the second point, while it is true the New Testament never prescribes an order by which we are to do things. For example, we in this place here, it's our custom to get up and to give announcements. It's our custom then to lead a couple of songs, to have a prayer, and if it's the Lord's Day, we'll have the Lord's Supper, and then after the Lord's Supper is over, it's our custom to sing another song, and then to have a scripture reading. And now, there's nowhere in the Word of God which says that is the order by which we need to do things. And if he means this New Testament church did not meet to perform rituals, and if it meant that, then I agree with him. But he never does deny. He never does. He leaves this kind of open-ended. I mean, he leaves it to think the very worst. In other words, what he means by rituals is that the New Testament church did not meet together to do certain acts prescribed by the apostles. They just kind of came together to build each other up, and it was kind of a spontaneous thing, it seems like. And therefore, when he says the New Testament church didn't meet to do rituals, he means that they never really met for the purpose of breaking bread. They never really met for the purpose of praying together or for the purpose of singing together. They just didn't do that kind of stuff. They may have done those things in their assemblies, but they never met to do that. It's strange. But that's what he says. We'll have more to say about these things later on. But I just want to point out that this book here is being read by brethren. And brethren are being influenced by these kind of writings in their thinkings. But anyway, according to these men, the whole concept of worship has been wrong. The concept that we have had about worship has not been true. True worship, they say, consists only of an attitude of the heart, which cannot be regulated even by law from God. They say God can't even regulate your attitude of heart, and you cannot command worship. But in saying such things, it seems to me they make it clear that they do not understand the Scriptures. Jesus did have something to say about worship. But before I turn to that, I want to point out what Mike Root said in his Spilt Grape Juice. And I'm not picking on him per se. I don't know the fella, and he may be a nice guy, but I just want to present the concept that is being presented today about worship. Mike says this: worship is a life that is given to obedience or in obedience to Christ. At one time, worship was an act of giving in the temple and making a sacrifice, but in Christ, we sacrifice ourselves. Our lives become worship to God. And this is what he says, and of course, when you read this verse, and you read what he says here, there's some truth to what he says. And therefore, we are apt to be misled by his language because we agree in some of these things. But I believe that this interpretation, though it contains a kernel of truth, is misleading. For it implies that God at one time accepted merely acts of worship. They tell us that, God accepted acts of worship, that there was a time that all you had to do was go to the temple and offer some sacrifice, and that was okay. That was what you were required to do, and that was fine. Let me tell you something. There has never been a time in the history of man when God accepted acts of worship, merely acts of worship. There's never been a time in God, not under the law, and not today. Under the law, a man could go to the temple, and if he did not live his life right outside of the temple, then God would not accept his acts of worship. Let me turn you to a verse in Amos. I remember Brent used this when he first borrowed my commentary, which he still has borrowed. But but I remember him referring to this. I remember Brent's good sermons. He preaches good sermons on the minor prophets. And if you get the tapes of those, I'm sure we have them. You ought to dig them out and listen to them again, because they're good stuff. But in Amos chapter 5, listen to what he says. He says, "I hate and reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I will not accept them, and I will not even look at your peace offerings, the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, and I will not even listen to the sounds of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like ever-flowing stream." Now here's the situation. Israel was worshiping God, or the people of God were worshiping Jehovah. And they were going to the temple, and they were offering their sacrifices, and they were singing their songs, and they were playing their harps, and they were doing all these acts that God prescribed under the law. Or God permitted under the law. And God said, "I'm not going to listen to this. Take it away." Now, he's not saying, "I don't require this." But what he's saying is that you're not living right out here. He said, "You need to let justice roll down like water." In other words, you need to straighten up your life. And you need to act correctly in your lives. And if you don't act correctly in your lives, then don't come here to me and worship. And that was under the law. There's never been a time when God just wanted men to come and do acts and to go through rituals in that sense. And what Mike does in his quote is that he leaves the impression that under the law, God allowed that. And under the law, that was what was allowed. But under Christ, it's not allowed. Let me tell you, it's never been allowed under the law or under Christ. The people were always expected to offer up their bodies as living sacrifices, to live righteously before God. Listen again to what the wise man said about worship in Proverbs in chapter 15 and verse 18. Again, this is taken from the law. This was taken before the time of Christ. And even here, God revealed himself with regard to this matter. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." And then look, if we will, to Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Again, Isaiah was speaking during a time when things were not really that bad outwardly, but yet inwardly the people were rotten. And listen to what Isaiah says, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." And that's what they weren't doing. And God was saying, unless you do that, don't come to me. So I know I'm excited about this, but I hate it when people have this idea that somehow God allowed things under the Old Testament that he doesn't allow under the New. Let me tell you, God has not changed. Now, he may require different things of us today, but with regard to these things we're talking about, they're as eternal as God is. God has always expected men to worship him in righteousness. And what I mean is that they live right and then come before him and worship with a clean heart. And God said, unless you do that, then go away. And he expects that from us today. He says the same thing to us today. If you don't, unless you're prepared to live your life right, then don't even come to worship. God's people have always been expected to live a life of service. And this life of service that God expects of them included, it included fulfilling certain acts such as tithing, sacrifice, 3 journeys a year to Jerusalem, and other things. In other words, God expected that as well as their being just and righteous outside. That's an important thing to remember. But that's going back here. This is what he implies. Worship is a life giving given in obedience to Christ. At one time, worship wasn't the act of giving in the temple of making a sacrifice, but in Christ we sacrifice it. That's not true. It's misleading. God always expects us to offer our bodies as living sacrifice to him. But what is worship? They tell us worship has never been defined, that God has never revealed to us how we are to worship him. But that's not true. The verse that was read a few moments ago by Danny, in verses 23 through 24, says that an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In here we have the object of worship. And the object of our worship is God. Is this light? I'll turn this light off. Can you see it later? The object of our worship is God. That's the one whom we worship. The manner of our worship is prescribed. It's in spirit. The word spirit refers not to the Holy Spirit, but it refers to our own spirit. It's from our heart. It's from our inner man. And the standard of our worship is in truth. Jesus himself declared what truth is in John 17:17 when he said, "Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth." I believe John 4:23-24 does tell us how to worship God. We worship him in spirit from the inner man. We worship God in accordance with what is true, in accordance with the revealed will of God as contained in his word. That is worshiping God in spirit and truth. And this is how we are to worship our God. God does tell us how. He does give instructions with regard to this. And that's an important thing for us to see. And this isn't the only place where God gives us instruction with regard to worship. Look at what Colossians 3:17. Here the apostle gives us a general definition, but it's a definition nevertheless, and it describes how we are to worship God. Colossians 3 and verse 17, listen to what the Word of God says. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him or through him to God the Father." Whatever you do, our whole lives, our life, are to be lives of service. And all that we do in life, whether it be in our home or work or school or play, is to be done by the authority of Christ. And what we do together as a congregation is also to be done in his name. Now, in his name does not refer to something that we say. Like, we do this in the name of Jesus. That's not what we're talking about here. In his name refers to his authority. We do what we do in connection with his authority. What has he revealed? And so we are told to do that. You can turn that off. I think I'm no more slides there. You can turn that off for now. The key phrase, of course, is in the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and to act in a manner which this verse prescribes means that we do what we do in his name. To speak in his name or to act in his name is to speak and to act not to his honor necessarily, but under his sanction. We do things according to what he wants us to do. So we see the Bible does give us instructions about how to worship. Now, if they mean the order that we worship, no, it gives no instruction there. But how to worship, yes, in spirit and truth, that's how. In the name of Jesus Christ, that's how. That's instruction. That tells us something. And so when somebody says there's nowhere the Bible tells us how to worship, they're not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth. But let me just suggest that if there's no way or no instruction given to worship, and that we're pretty much left to our own thinking about this, which is what a lot of people are headed toward, just worship God as you see fit, Then we have a problem with some other things as well. For example, the scriptures tell us about vain worship. The scriptures talk about something called will worship, and both in very negative terms. Look, if you will, to some scripture with me where we can see these words used and these expressions used. Turn, if you will, first of all, to Matthew 15, beginning in verse 8. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus was speaking about the people in his day and about how they worship God, but what he said applies to us as well. In chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, the Lord says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now consider what he says here. He says, these people were worshiping me. He does not deny this. But he says they were worshiping me in vain. God is speaking. But then, does he give a reason for this? Is it because they weren't sincere? Is that what it says? They weren't sincere? Well, it does say their heart was far away removed from me, so maybe that's what that means. They're not sincere in their worship. Well, look at the end of verse 9, and we'll see that what it means to have your heart far away from the Lord. It says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." You see, when we worship God according to the will of man, when our will becomes the standard for how we worship God, that affects our worship. And let me go a step further, and this is for us with children. We need to teach our children why we do the things that we do in our worship. We need to teach them why we break bread on the first day of the week, why we pray. We need to teach them why we, all that we do, why we sing without the instrument. All these things need to be taught to our children. Because, you know what, if we don't explain it to them, guess what they'll be doing when they get older? They'll be doing what they do simply because we did it. They'll be doing what they do simply because we told them that's how they ought to do it. And so what does that make their worship? It makes their worship, even though the form is correct, it makes their worship according to the precepts of men. They're not doing it for the right reason. And so we need to teach our children why we do what we do and explain to them as best we can. But in this verse, in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, the word worship is from the Greek word which means to revere, or means to worship God, according to Henry Thayer. In the New Testament, the word that is used here is used primarily in connection with those individuals who are God-fearers. For example, in Acts 13, we won't turn there, I'll just refer you to it, but in Acts 13, verse 43, for those taking notes, in Acts 13 and verse 15, we see the word is translated devout. It's the same word that's translated to be devout. Then in Acts 16, in speaking of Lydia, it says of her that she was one who worshipped God. And there it's translated worship, but it could mean devoutly worship, devoutly served, or to devoutly be toward God, this attitude of devoutness. The Theological Dictionary of New Testament Word informs us that sabomai, which is the Greek word that is used here, refers to people who not only honor God, but they also worship Him, and they did so in specific acts. So they honor God, but they do so with acts. They do so with deeds, with things they do. In the context of Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, the worship is offered by Jews is described as being vain because they were offering it in accordance with the will of man. And so it was of no value at all. There is vain worship. And if there's vain worship, then that means there must be something called true worship. But how do you distinguish between true worship and vain worship? Well, if vain worship is when you worship according to the precepts of men, true worship would mean you worship according to the precepts of God, to what God has revealed. And God has revealed something about worship. Again, let's look at another verse. This time, look at the Colossians, where Paul, on this occasion, talks about will worship, or self-imposed religion. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 20, Paul says, "If you have died to Christ, or with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against the fleshly indulgence. Paul here again is talking about things that people do which are in accordance with the commandment and teachings of men. And Paul here says that they have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. In Ireland, every year, people go to Lough Derg, where they fast for a whole week. They eat bread and drink black tea. And they sleep on a hard stone or a hard cover. They don't have a mattress they sleep on, just a hard surface. And they go there and they get spiritually rejuvenated, they say. And they come out feeling very righteous and very good about what they've done. And if you look at this and you say how religious they are, look at the sacrifice they're making. And viewed only from a fleshly standpoint, it does look like it's an effective thing. But it's self-made. This severe treatment of the body, this denying that they go through, is something that they have devised themselves. Every year, people climb up Kilpatrick, where they, on their hands and knees, where Patrick was supposed to have done some things, and they start off on their hands and knees and climb up this whole rocky trail. And when they get up there, people admire how devout they are. These are really devout people. And we have things like this in this country as well, in different ways. People making pilgrimages to this shrine or that shrine, even in this country. Now, and they all look good. But it's in accordance with the traditions and teachings of men. It's self-made. You see, dear friends and brothers and sisters, when we no longer care about what God has said, we then come up with our own way of worshiping God. We come up with our own plan to serve Him as we see fit. And instead of making our worship something that is meant to please God, it's meant to please ourselves. And I hear people sometimes say, well, I go here and I get nothing out of this. Well, maybe we can do things to help you. But a lot of times all that means is that they don't like breaking bread. They don't get nothing out of that. The songs we sing. Let me tell you, you're not here just to serve yourself. Yes, you're meant to be edified. You're meant to be encouraged. And we need to do a better job of doing that for each other. No question about it. People should be encouraged when they come together here in this place with us. We should not neglect. We should look around and see who needs our help. And we should not just do it here. We should do it outside this building. There's a lot of encouragement needed, and we have lots of brethren here who are sick and who need our help. But we cannot change our worship just to suit their own tastes. Can we arrange things differently? Of course. The order of our worship is not written in stone. I mean, we can take the Lord's Supper at the very end of the sermon, or the very end of the meeting. We could take it at the very beginning. I mean, we could sing no songs if we wanted to. I mean, we don't have to sing. I mean, there are things we can leave out. But on the first day of the week, there are things that we must do. And if we say I don't get anything out of it, then you maybe need to examine your own heart and say, well, why am I not getting something out of what God commanded me to do? And the problem does not lie with what you're doing. It lies in the heart, in your attitude toward God. You need to let God be God. And part of your service to God is to serve Him as He sees fit, and there ought to be joy in your heart whenever you serve God as He sees fit. And if there's not joy in your heart because you did what God said to do, then you need to do some self-examination. We don't want to serve God because it suits us. We serve God because God, we're doing what God says in His way, and we need to conform our thinking to that. Well, some people object to some of the things that I've said, especially when I say we come together to worship. Again, in his book, Mike Root says, that it's a myth to say the congregations came together to worship God. And when you first read this, you kind of think, you're shocked. And he actually said, don't be shocked in the book. Don't be afraid. Because he understands that this is a difficult statement. But then he goes on and he says, well, we're supposed to live our lives of worship. In other words, a worship is not something we do together like this. Worship is what we do all the time. Now, let me just suggest he is wrong in the sense that we do come together to worship. There are things that God commands us to do together. Breaking bread, giving of our means, singing to one another are together things that we do together. But of course it's true that our worship must extend beyond this place. And I've said this before, and we'll keep saying it so everybody will understand and nobody will leave here thinking otherwise. God does expect us to live our lives faithfully to Him and live our lives as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, remember we referred to it in the very beginning. I just referred to it, the verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We must serve God outside this place. And we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we present the members of our body to slaves of righteousness all the time. Our life is to be a life of service. But to sit there and say that's all that's involved, and that coming together is not part of that service, even coming together to do specific acts is not part of that service, is a mistake. There is a vain worship. There is a self-made religion. And there is true worship, and there is a religion that comes from God, a service that comes from God. That service which God requires of us is that we worship Him in spirit and truth. That's the how. The how is, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the how. Now, it'll be another lesson. We'll talk about some of the specifics. But we have the how. And we need to understand that, and we need to appreciate that, and we need to always be interested in that. Am I worshiping God in the way that God commanded me? And I hope we are. I hope we come together in times like this, that when we sing the songs, that our mind is on the song service, mind is on the words that we sing, that we're not just singing pretty songs together. I hope it's not that way. I hope we come together and we break the bread, as we do this morning, that we're not just eating grape juice or drinking grape juice and eating a cracker, that we have a better attitude about that, that it's the Lord's body and blood that we are remembering, and this is a holy thing that we are doing. I hope we have a better attitude than something frivolous. But that's between you and God. But worship is important. And let us do it the way God commanded. Or otherwise, our worship will be vain, of no purpose, and it will be merely self-made and of no value. God is spirit. And those who come to God must worship Him in spirit and truth. All of our service must be from the heart. When we became Christians, Paul talks about that obedience in Romans 6, as an obedience that came from the heart. When we accepted that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, when we turned from our sins and when we arose and were baptized, that obedience was an obedience of the heart. And if you're here today and you've never done that from the heart, then let us encourage you to do that. Because this is the means by which God allows you into His family. This is the means by which you enter into Christ. This is the means by which you are raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans 6. We were buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we are buried, and we are raised to walk in newness of life, but only for those who do this from the heart. So are you here today? Are you ready to serve God from the heart? To begin your life of service, then we encourage you to do something this morning. And if you're here today and you are a Christian that has not lived their life in a life of faith, then we encourage you to make it right with God. the Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess your sins to God, and you can do that right where you are. But if you need our prayers, we'll be more than happy to pray with you and encourage you in the right way. Why not respond if we stand and sing the song?